Thank you, Patrick. What great words those are. I hope we hear that song again. If this morning you are feeling dead in your spirit, I am glad you are here. And I'm hoping that the Word of God, as He speaks it through me, can breathe new life into your spirit this morning for this new year, 2010. Let's go before the Lord and bless this message this morning, if you would. Father God, we love you and we thank you for worship. We thank you for the way that you have created notes and music and instruments, and you have put together the talents and the gifts of musicians, Father God, so that we can sing from our hearts prayers and psalms and thanksgivings to you. Father, we pray that it has ascended to you as a blessing. And now, Father God, as we turn to your word, I pray that you would, Holy Spirit, come upon us. You are invited into our midst, Father, not here to brick and mortar, but into our hearts as one assembly that loves you. So be with us today. Speak through me, your servant, Father God, and may we not leave this place unchanged today. We draw closer to you in spirit and in truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, Happy New Year from me and from the Foots, 2010. My name is Bill Foot. I'm one of the elders here on the Evergreen Leadership Team. And Kathy and I, my family, have been attending Evergreen for 20 years. And this month, I believe it is, Evergreen will celebrate, if I'm not mistaken, its 21st anniversary. So this is a wonderful thing for Evergreen. Kathy and I lived in different parts of Seattle and met at church in North Seattle, but we did not know each other until 3 years before we married. And it was a small church, too. But she was 16 and I was 20, and that back then was a long gap in age. But we have enjoyed Evergreen. It's our home. We love the people here, and we thank the Lord for this area. We have 3 adult children, and they have grown up at Evergreen, and I'm just going to take the freedom that I have this morning from the pulpit just to announce that our oldest son, Corey, absolutely redeemed 2009 from the abyss by asking his sweetheart, his girlfriend of about 10 months, Jennifer Griffith, if she would marry him and make him the second happiest man in the world. Faja is the first. Okay, Kathy is making me happy for 34 years. And she said yes. So if you have a chance, you know Corey, you might want to. You might want to offer the congratulations to them and news to follow. So they will be entering into to the blessed bonds of marriage within the year. Well, that's enough about me and the Foots. How about you? 2010. How's the year going so far? 56 hours, maybe 57 hours now, 58 hours and a few minutes. Plus or minus 2010. I haven't heard of any disasters or anything that has happened so far. What's it going to take for you to come back here at Evergreen Christian Fellowship on January 2nd, 2011, and say, "Yay, God, 2010 was the greatest year, spiritually speaking, in my whole life. I took light year leaps in my relationship with Christ, in my relationship with the Holy Spirit. He has blessed me beyond my wildest imagination. I can't wait to see what He is going to do in 2011. Wouldn't it be great if we planned a testimony service for some Sunday night in January 2011, and these aisles were filled all the way to the back with people clamoring for the microphones to say what a great year it's been in the Lord. Amen? What's it going to take? My message this morning is, who are you going to listen to in 2010? I want to tell you this morning that 2010 is going to be a far greater year for me and for you if we're listening to the right voice. Let me ask you a question today. Who are you listening to today? All of those voices that are speaking to you that life is made up of, who are you listening to? There's a lot of voices out there, isn't there? Which ones are listening to you? Which ones are getting your attention? And what are they saying? What are they speaking into your life? And are you doing some of the things that they are saying? One of the voices that speaks into my life and the world is music. This music speaks to me, doesn't it to you? I love Christmas music. Let's go back a couple weeks. I've told you before from the pulpit, I love Christmas music. I love Chestnuts Roasting by an Open Fire by Nat King Cole. Josh Groban sings O Holy Night. It is my favorite all-time Christmas song so much I keep the CD in my car all year long in July or August when it's 95 degrees in my car without any air conditioning. I could be listening to O Holy Night because it is my favorite Christmas song. It speaks to me. But you know, I also, like I said, I like some of the secular songs. Sleigh Bells by the Shirelles is one of my favorite. But there is one song about 15 years ago, the Holy Spirit convicted me. He says, Bill, what on earth are you singing this song for? This isn't about a Christmas. Here's the way it goes. Maybe you have sung it too. Barry Manilow picked this as one of his top all-time Christmas songs ever. This is how it goes. Through the years, we all will be together. You're smiling, you know it, don't you? Now you're singing along with me. If the fates allow. What on earth? The fates? Where did that come from? I thought we were talking about Christmas. I thought we were talking, we learned it last month. Emmanuel, God with us. What is this nonsense about the fates? Do you know what the fates are? It's three spin sisters from Greek mythology. They spun the thread of life. So that is what we bring into that wonderful season, and we sing about that. But you know, here's the thing. It gets worse. If you listen to the James Taylor version, this is how it goes. Through the years, we all will be together if the fates allow. Until then, we'll have to muddle through somehow. So have yourself a merry little Christmas if you can now. Doesn't that give you hope for 2010? I tell you, if I wasn't so angry, I mean, I would go home and jump in the crawl space and pull the boards back over my head until 2011. But that makes me sad. We are not here, people, because of any whims of fate. We don't have to crawl into our crawl space. There's a lot of voices talking to us today. If we're not wise, if we're not listening with godly biblical discernment, we just might buy into some of the stuff that they're saying. At least it's nonsense. At the worst, it is the voice of Satan. I believe that the voices we hear in the printed word, in music, media, movies, television, internet, all that stuff that bombards us daily is a bunch of voices I'm just going to call the voices of others. They talk into us, don't they? And you know what? Let's be honest with it. Some of what they have to say is noble and wise and true, doesn't it? But more often than not, under the lens, the microscope of God's word, it turns out to be foolishness, doesn't it? Here's another example. This is a big example, and I'm just going to quote a small snippet of it. This comes from the queen of talk, Oprah Winfrey. Okay? Now, I'm sorry, I don't mean it. It's a bit, you know, she's got a big audience. That's what I mean, okay, when I say it's big. Okay? She is the queen of talk. When Oprah talks, E.F. Hutton listens. Here's what she said in 2002 on her show. A Hindu principle teaches us truth is one. Let's stop and dissect that for a little minute. Forget about the fact that she's bringing it out of the Hindu religion. Let's get our truth-o-meters out here this morning. And let's compare this to God's word. Truth is one. Okay, I've studied God's word. I've hid it in my heart. I memorized some verses. I've sat under some good teaching. I've done some teaching myself. You know what? I'm thinking that sounds true because I remember John 14:6. Christ's own word says, I am the way, the truth. Not a truth, the truth. So, truth is one. Christ is the truth. That sounds good to me. Okay, Oprah, we're on a roll here. What's the rest say? Truth is one, paths are many. Which way is yours? And all of a sudden, my truth-o-meter is going, eek. It is way off the charts. That is heresy. That's blasphemy. That is not truth. Why? Well, because that same passage, I don't need to go any further than John 14:6. I am the way. God's word says that the way is through Christ. Christ says, I'm the only way, the only truth, the only life. And then he puts a gate around it and it puts a big lock on it because he says, no man can get to the Father except through me. So Oprah, I'm sorry, that is from the pit of hell. We need to be discerning when we hear these things. The problem about it is that Oprah reaches an audience of up to 30 million people a day. If she brings an author on her stage and happens to put his or her book onto her list, it is a million seller. They are espousing false teachers, false philosophies to millions, and many, many, many of them, most I would have to say, are undiscerning worldwide, and they are brought to their eternal destruction because they're not following God's word. So that's the voice of others, isn't it? We listen to a lot of that. There's another voice. It's our own voice. Admit it. You talk to yourself, don't you? I talk to myself. Sometimes I talk out loud. Okay? I'm not going to start worrying until I start answering myself out loud. That's when you can get the straitjacket. But we talk in our heads, don't we? Our mind tells us what we think. Our wills tell us what we want. Our emotions, what do they tell us? They tell us how we feel. I'm going to call those two voices, the voices of others, the voices of our own head, the voices of flesh. Sounds familiar? Romans 8, verse 7 says, the sinful mind, or in another translation, the mindset on the flesh, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws. And this is the greatest part of this whole verse for me. It can't do it. There's no way. It's like opposing magnets, forces of magnets. There's just no way you can get them together. Sinful flesh, the righteousness of God, they don't go together. Mark 7, 21, it is even more explicit. From within, out of men's hearts, comes evil thoughts. And then there is a list, and it is brutal. Sexual immorality, is that not rampant today? It is. Sexual immorality, theft. If you are part of the Kalhani Homeowners Association, you got an email this week. Two major household thefts in Kalhani last week, bold, brazen, during the daylight. They were there a long time and they took a lot of stuff. Theft. Murder. We lost six police officers in the last seven, 8 weeks. Murdered, assassinated. Adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and then we just put everything else into a little ball and we call it folly. That is the foolishness of man. All these evils come from inside the heart and they make us dirty. The word here is unclean. Turn to Matthew 15, 17. Probably Matthew 15, 17, and 18. By the way, I just want to let you know is that if you don't have your Bibles this morning and you're missing them and you don't know where they are, there is a table out on the gallery and some Bibles have been left over the last few months, so they're out there. A couple of them were taken this morning, so a couple have been found. So grab your Bibles on the way out. But here's Matthew 15, 17 and 18. This is an earthy, very earthy verse. I like Matthew. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? Okay, people, let's just face it. That's what we got bathrooms here for. Here's the picture, okay? Turkey, mashed potato, stuffing, sweet potatoes, Brian Weigelt's award-winning garlic Brussels sprouts. They are yum, yum. In the mouth, pumpkin pie. It goes around and it comes out the other end, except for a little bit that hangs on the love handles. More so if you're over 50. So we all understand that. But here's the picture. But the thing that proceeds out of the mouth comes from where? The heart. And those things are what defiles the man. Food does not necessarily defile us. From out of the heart comes all of those other things that I read about in Mark. So that's the voice of our flesh. Sometimes it's referred to as our sin nature. That's the problem, isn't it? If we didn't have a sin nature, Satan wouldn't have a place, as Bud used to say, to dock our boat. I love that picture. Satan is rowing around looking for a dock. And some are out there. People I've trying to pull my dock in. So he just rows on by. Paul gives us a bigger hint in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Turn to 1 Thessalonians for me. 5:23. Here is what we can take hold of. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit, your soul, and your body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told us that we can be sanctified, soul, spirit, and body. Sanctification is the process where when upon our confession of faith, our confession of sin, our confession of faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes upon us and he starts a sanctifying work in our heart. Sanctification means to be set apart, to be made holy. And the picture here is of gold being refined. You know, you mine the gold. And it's got a bunch of dirt and ore and worthless stuff on it. And it goes all into the cauldron and then it goes into the fire. And sanctification, people, in our lives is not easy. But it is necessary if we are going to be set apart and made holy and ready for Christ. So that's what Paul says. That's what God wants of us. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are not sanctified, and you cannot experience sanctification. So first, this morning, if you have never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he is calling you this morning, you need to go before him and confess your sins and confess Christ as your Lord and Savior who died for you and accept Christ into your heart. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you and your sanctification will begin. So our flesh is our greatest enemy, isn't it? What can we do about it? Well, we can actually review Randy's notes from December because he went over some of this. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it's not I who no longer lives, but Christ lives in me. We are sacrificing ourselves to Christ. We are giving up and crucifying our pride, our arrogance, our sin. We are picking up Christ and we are claiming him as our own. Galatians 5, 24 and 25. Turn there for me if you would. Galatians 5, 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk, and a translation says, walk in step with the Spirit. It's a beautiful picture here. Some of you may know that my youngest son, Kathy and our youngest son, is Marine Lance Corporal Zachary Foote. And when we went down to MCRD, the military base in San Diego, a year ago last April for his graduation from boot camp, we were all standing there with our lattes on the kind of a little area at the base. We were waiting for the presentation of the troops of the Marines, and all of a sudden, about 8:30 on that Friday morning, we heard him coming. And it got louder and louder, and a hush fell over. 1,500 people, moms, dads, wives, girlfriends, cousins, in-laws, outlaws, and we waited, and then finally they came, and it got louder, and there they were over to the right, and they're marching. They're not just marching, they are running in cadence, okay? You know why they're doing? And here's the thing about this, with this verse, as I'm saying. They didn't learn how to run in cadence 5 minutes before they were called to muster. They practiced that from the time they got off the bus and that sergeant, drill sergeant, got in their face and said, "You are a Marine, you will put your feet in those yellow feet on the cement, and I am going to teach you how to wash your face and brush your teeth and comb your hair. I'm going to teach you how to be a Marine, I'm going to teach you how to march, and I'm going to teach you how to run," and it's discipline. And so they come through, and 450 Marines are all running in step. You know what would be interesting about that? What would happen if one Marine ran out of step? First of all, we'd notice it. Now, I didn't vet this fully with Zach, but I'm also just going to suspect, because they were running tight, that if somebody put their left foot back when they were supposed to put it forward, except for that last row, they could start tripping some Marines up. So that's why we want to run in step and walk in step with the Holy Spirit, so that His heart is our heart. And we're not divided. Romans 8, I read that earlier. Turn back there if you would. We didn't read it together. Let's go back there, because I want you to read Romans 8, verse 9. This was the one that said, our minds are set on the flesh. It's hostile towards God. The one who doesn't know God, the heart is not able to even subject itself to the law. Verse 9 says, however, you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. If we are in Christ Jesus, we are in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If we're in Christ Jesus, then the Spirit of God dwells in us. Picture here, people, is of being dwelling in a home. My home, for me, I desire it to be a place of comfort and security and refuge and hope and peace. That's what God wants in our hearts. This is the home of the Holy Spirit. All too often, there's no room, though, because sin is taking up residence. So we've got the voices of the world, the voices of the others. We've got the voices of ourself. There's a third voice here too, isn't there? It's the voice of Satan. He is speaking to us. He is tempting to us. Ephesians 6 says, finally be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so you can take stand against the devil's schemes. He is like a roaring lion, scheming around the world, seeing who he can devour. But you know, for the one that is in Christ, who is humbly and honestly and truthfully accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I don't think Satan can scheme against us. But you know what he can do? He can neutralize us. He can make us ineffective for the kingdom of God, so that we have no power for ourselves, for our community, for our church, for leading any other lost souls to the Lord. So that verse goes on to tell us that we need to take up the sword of truth to fight, among other things, to fight against the schemes of the devil. And he is a schemer, because the Bible also says that he masquerades around like the angel of light. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that almost sound kind of godly? God is light. Yeah. He masks around like the angel of light. The battlefield where Satan wages his war is our mind. I like what James says about this. Turn with me back to James. James 4, 7 and 8. Here's what James says. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart. You know, when Hitler was marching across Europe in World War II, and he was taken country by country by country, and he got to France, there was something that swelled up across the European continent. It was called the resistance. It was underground. It was clandestine. It was guerrilla warfare before guerrilla warfare had been invented. And it helped the Allies win the battle against evil. We can resist Satan. How do we do that? Through God's Word. You notice that when Christ was in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, it says he came to a point at the end of his fasting where he was hungry. Makes sense, right? I can't go that long without food. He did. And where did Satan first attack him? In his humanity. If you're the Son of God, command those rocks to become bread. Jesus, you're hungry. Look at you. You look horrible. Eat some bread. And Christ responded, not with reason of man, not even with reasoning of his own, Son of God. He responded with God's word. Three times Satan tempted him. Three times he responded with the words of Deuteronomy. And it says Satan fled. And here is just an absolute great insight into that passage, because the last thing it says is that then God sent angels to minister to him. You think Satan was beat up? My goodness. Yes. He was beat up. I think that there is a promise there for us. There's a truth that if we are getting beat up spiritually by Satan, that he will send help for us, spiritual help, to minister to us, to hold us up. It's one of his truths. Well, there's one last, and also here too, you know, there's only two times that I remember that I can think of when people spoke directly to Satan. Now, Christ obviously spoke to demons when he was casting demons out, but he spoke to Satan directly in the desert. The other time that I remember was when Michael the archangel in Jude 9, it says when he was contending for the body of Moses, dared not bring an accusation against Satan, but instead he just said, "The Lord rebuke you." So people, have you ever had your parents ask you or tell you as a child, how many of you had your parents tell you as a child, don't speak to strangers? We all did, virtually. Okay, it's good counsel. I think it's biblical counsel too. If you're going to speak to Satan, just use God's word. Don't say, "Come now, reason together, Satan," because he'll whoop you every time. There's one last voice out there. We've got the voice of others. We've got the voice of ourselves talking in our heads, speaking to ourselves. We've got the voice of Satan. Here's the fourth voice that is speaking to us. This is the one we really need to listen to. I think it's the voice of the Holy Spirit of God. It's the most important voice that we should be listening to and we should be responding to as we hear the Spirit speak to our hearts. But people, this morning, I just want to tell you, at the beginning of 2010, I don't believe the Holy Spirit will speak to us until he has been given a true place of honor in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is divine. He is personal. He's our comforter. He acts as our present helper in times of trouble. He is a gift requested by Christ from God. It says in John 14, 16 through 18, Christ says, "I'll ask the Father. He will give you another counselor to be with you, and he is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. Do you know the Spirit of God? You know him, for he lives within you. He'll be within you. I won't leave you as orphans. I will come and be with you." So people, we have a voice to listen to in 2010, the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Not only is he our comforter, he is our sanctifier. That's making us holy. It's a lifelong process, but it's also important to understand that it is a cooperative process. we have to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. He's also called our counselor. He's our go-to person in times of trouble. Do you call on the Holy Spirit in times of trouble? I do. So how are we going to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit in 2010? Got your pencils out? This is great. First, try speaking to Him. Pray. That's right. If you're listening for thinking if there's a great epiphany here, there's not. It's in God's Word. Pray how? Pray as though you have never prayed before. Some of you I've talked to, I've counseled, I've prayed with, I've sent you emails, and sometimes I will use the expression, I'm praying harder for you. You know what that means? It means I am praying more fervently. That means that if there is a spark in my prayer for you, I'm turning it into a blaze. If there's a blaze in my prayer for what you're going through, I'm turning it into a bonfire. I am going to pray fervently for you. In 2010, I'm committed to praying a couple of ways. In 2009, one of my goals, spiritual goals, was to pray unceasingly, according to God's Word. People, that revolutionized my prayer life in 2009. Just praying short prayers to the Lord. Not always in times of trouble, not always because I need something, not always because I'm going through a temptation. Short prayers of thanksgiving, the Lord will accept as a sweet aroma, the Bible says, on high. I am going to pray longer in 2010 when I pray. For some of you, that might be 5 minutes. For some of you, it might be 50. For some of you, it might be longer. Remember hearing a story about a British minister, and every morning he would get dressed, but before he would leave his bedroom, he would kneel and he would pray for 1 hour to start his day. And at the end of 1 hour, his secretary would come and knock on the door and tell him that it is time for breakfast. And every morning when he would get up and go to the door, he would say the same thing on the way to the breakfast table. He would say, "The time goes so fast." And then one time, the secretary didn't come. And he was praying for an hour and a half, and 2 hours, and maybe even longer. And finally, the secretary, you know, threw up his hands, and he ran to the door. And he opened the door, and he said, "I'm sorry, it's time for breakfast, I'm late." And the minister just said, "The time goes so fast." He was so caught up with the Holy Spirit in prayer, time just didn't mean anything anymore. Isn't that the way that you would desire? That's the way I would desire to pray for the Lord. Getting up a little earlier, turning the TV off a little earlier, spending time with the Lord, praying unceasingly, praying longer. But if you're talking to the Lord, are you listening for His voice? I have to tell you honestly, not once in my life as a believer have I ever heard the audible Word of God in my ear. I do not doubt that He can do it because I see it time and time again in God's Word. If God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking to you out loud, I will never, ever deny that for you. But more often than not, people, I believe that the Holy Spirit speaks quietly to one heart at a time. And what we need to do is to be receptive and open to those times when He speaks. We've called those sometimes the prompting of the Holy Spirit. John Calvin calls it the inner testimony of the Holy Spirit in our heart. I like what St. Ignatius calls it. He says it's the movement of the soul. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you want your Holy Spirit to move your soul in 2010? I do. If we're open and receptive to these promptings, He is going to work a mighty work in our hearts. Richard Foster wrote this. He said, "Such a people will not emerge until there is among us a deeper, more profound experience of an Immanuel of the Spirit, a God with us of the Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? A knowledge that in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus has come to guide His people Himself. And He says, people, that that can be a greater movement and a greater indication of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, of the power and the Holy Spirit of the body at Evergreen, than that cloud was by day and that pillar of fire was by night to the nation of Israel as they wandered the desert. We don't need a cloud and a pillar of fire today. We have everything we need. We have the revelation of the Son of God, Emmanuel with us. We have the revelation of God's Word that we should be pouring over. And we have the Holy Spirit that lives in us. I hope you get the message this morning. For me, it's simple. It's, Bill, you don't need to crawl. Go down into your crawl space in 2010. There is nothing in 2010 that Satan and his hosts can throw at me that I cannot resist victoriously with the Holy Spirit working in my life. You as well. So how are you going to pray in 2010? Like you've never prayed before. If for you your prayer life up until now has been no more than rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, don't blame it on the Holy Spirit if He is not working in your life. If you don't know how to pray and you're uncomfortable with praying, go to the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. Read it, study it. I'm going to suggest to you, don't memorize it. Because you know what? God knows the Lord's Prayer better than we do. He knows His Word, what He wants to hear, even though it won't come back void, by the way. What He wants to hear you speaking from your own heart. He wants you to pour out your own heart to Him from the depths of your heart. A Christian denomination several years ago used it as slogan, this wonderful truth, it said in banners outside all these churches, God still talks. I believe that. God is still talking to His people. But I don't believe that He necessarily talks frequently in mighty ways. He talked in a mighty way over 2,000 years, didn't He? When He brought a host of angels to shepherds on a field. He talked in mighty ways to prophets of old. The people, I believe, He is talking in still small voices to each heart today. Do you remember when Hannah brought her son Samuel, I believe it was Hannah, to Eli the prophet? She had been praying for a child, for a son for years, and she was old. And her faith was firm, and she just kept on praying. And finally, God gave Hannah the desire of her heart, and she had a little son, and she named him Samuel. But she had promised that if the Lord had given her a child, she would give him to the Lord back in service. Not just dedicate his life, but give him up to the Lord in service. And so it says when he was weaned, she took him to Eli in the temple and gave him over to Eli to bring up in the temple to be a mighty man of God. And one day, Eli and Samuel were having a sleepover. And all of a sudden, Samuel hears a voice. Samuel. And he gets up and he runs to Eli and he says, yes, master. What is it that I can do for you? And he says, I didn't call you. And then he goes back to bed. And a few minutes later, the voice, Samuel. And he runs to Eli and he says, didn't you call me? And he says, no, I didn't call you. It happens one more time. And Samuel Eli is wise this time. And he says, Samuel, this time, say this when you hear that voice. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And Samuel went back to bed, and soon he heard that voice again. Samuel. And he said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And God, the Holy Spirit of God, came upon Samuel, and he told him wonderful truths and wisdoms, And he raised him up to be a mighty, mighty man of God. He was a priest and a prophet. He was a judge. And I just found out this week, Samuel was a warrior, even a general, because he raised up an army to fight the Philistines before David and Goliath came around. Isn't it amazing what God can do in one heart that is set upon listening to the quiet voice of God? We can be Samuels, one voice at a time. So, who are you listening to in 2010? Would you listen to the voice of God? First, give him the preeminent position in your heart. Give him a place of honor, and then listen to him. Talk to him. There are mighty things that we can do. Greater things have yet to be done at Evergreen if we would listen in 2010 to the voice of the Holy Spirit and act with power on those. That's my prayer for each one of you this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that speaks truth. It is the sword of truth. It is our defense. Father God, thank you also for your Holy Spirit. He is our comforter. We have found comfort. We have found support. We have found security this morning in your word. And I pray, Father God, prayer for myself and for each one that's here, that we would clean our hearts out and give you the place that you deserve, a place of honor in our heart. And we would be listening for your voice. And we'd be acting on what you say. Thank you, Father God, that you speak truth. You won't steer us wrong. You will be our strength. You will be our fortress. You will be our direction. We love you and we thank you for this time together in fellowship and instruction. Bless us, Father God, today and in 2010 for your kingdom here and your glory in heaven. Amen.